I especially wanted us to sing that song this morning, Feed Your Lambs. And it speaks of giving him all our tears and sadness and all our grief and guilt and pain and enter into life in Jesus' name. And we have 1 Peter 5:7, which I'm sure that every student in Joyful Life knows by memory, casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you, or he cares for you. What a very blessed, precious scripture, one that I rely on day after day. I am very care-caring prone, and I have a bad habit of just taking these burdens. I'm reading Pilgrim's Progress through right now, and Christians in the Slough of Despair. This is before he knew the Lord, and he's just gotten to the wicket gate, gate, where once he gets in, he's going to be dropping this burden. But on the way to the gate, he drops in this slough of despond, and the burden is so heavy, he keeps sinking lower in the mire. He cannot get out. And finally, I forget who comes along, Faithfulness or Great Heart or Valiant or somebody, I can't remember which one at this point, or Evangelist, comes and takes his hand and pulls him out. And I think this scripture is like that. If you're in the slough of despond today or despair, cast all your care on him. Get rid of that burden that keeps you sinking lower and lower and lower. Now, as I went through the study again this week, I enjoyed it. It was long. I have to admit, I was praying mercy on all of you. And I knew a lot of the answers because of having written it, but I thought, oh, you poor precious students, I love you and appreciate you more than you'll ever know, because it was long. But I did reap a lot out of it. I hope you did. And if you didn't finish it, find a time to do a couple of questions during the summer and then a couple of more. Try to finish it up if you didn't. But there were some jewels in it that we just felt we couldn't leave out. Besides, it's the last one I was writing for this year, and Kathy has written the review for you. Thank you, Kathy. I haven't seen it yet, but I can't wait to do it. And one thing I want to stress with you, having studied this book once does not mean that you've got it down pat and you know it. There are so many things in this world, and we hear so much, and there's so much information coming into our minds, that unless you go over this and review and review, you will lose principles, you'll forget verses. Each week you think, oh, I've got that. I will commit everything to him the rest of my life. And if you haven't forgotten it by this morning, I would be surprised. We do. When these things come in, we forget. So go over the book over and over. Read a few verses at least once a week. Review a little bit of 1 Peter. My Hebrew teacher used to say, if you will read 10 minutes a day, you will keep your Hebrew. And just 10 minutes a day in the Word, 10 or 20 minutes a week in 1 Peter, will help lock it in that memory bank in your mind. And if you heard Dr. Wilder Smith last night, as he talked about the memory bank a little bit, how fascinating it is, how the eyes do something and some chemical and electrical thing goes on back here, and then the memory bank stores this, and then you smell the perfume, remember, I think I mentioned it last week, and that sets up something in your brain, and all of a sudden it recalls memory. You know how, I probably could do this easier with a song, when you were going together with your favorite boyfriend, who is now, of course, your husband, how you had your song, you know. How many of you had your song? I'm not the only romantic here. And you hear that song many years later and stirs up these sweet memories within. And songs of the Lord do that to me. So review, 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 review. This morning, Sally met me outside the door wanting the title to my message. And very simply, it's this: Shepherd, Servant, Soldier. Shepherd, shepherd, servant, soldier. I want to share a story with you quickly. If you've heard it before, you read the scripture, do whatever you want. Just don't disturb anyone around you. Turn to 1 Peter 5 right now, and we'll kind of keep your eye on verses 1 to 11. About 10 years or more ago, there was a test that my daughter got hold of, and several of my friends and my nephew and some, and they said, "Oh, you'd love to take this test because it shows you the things that you really have an aptitude for, and it defines it down to that place where you will know exactly what you are talented to do." And we all want to know that, don't we? Or maybe you don't. But I always thought, oh, that would be fun, and then I can just pursue that more and more and more. Now, this is different from the gift that God has given each one of you to minister. This is just something that you think about, that you love to do, that maybe you'd like, that you want that to be your occupation. And you're going out to get a job and whatever. And I wasn't going out to get a job that I didn't already have. But I was curious. And so I took this test, and it was a lengthy test. And I am not good on tests like this because somehow I don't know myself that well. I don't know if I've taken on that much character of Chuck or my mother or my dad or where this all comes from, but Jan just pulls her hair when she sees things the way I've answered things on this sort of test. But anyhow, I bravely took the test, and it took a long time. Then I scored it, and I could hardly wait to get to the book that would tell me what I had this wonderful talent for. And I thought, oh, maybe a writer, maybe a teacher, maybe an entrepreneur. I can start my own business. Maybe I can write ads for commercials or something. You know, you always have these starlight dreams, whatever. And I was so excited about it, and I read through, and I got over the pages where these four things said this about you. And I opened it, and guess what? My aptitude, the thing I was most qualified to do for an occupation, was be a mortician. In shock. I mean, mortician. If it said mother or pastor's wife, I could have understood it better. Mortician. So I called Jan and I said, "How reliable do you think this test is?" "Oh, Mom, it's wonderful." She said, "It just up, da, 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 da." And I said, "Well, it said I was qualified to be a mortician." Well, she just screamed. She laughed and laughed and laughed. She said, "I'll come back and help you take it, Mom." And I turned out differently, for which I am most grateful. But the Lord, you know, all of us here this morning wear many different hats. There are things that we are more talented to do. But this morning, some of you have been a chauffeur, you've carpooled. Some of you have been a servant, all of us, I hope, in one way or another. You've been a dishwasher, maybe a laundress. If you're really fast, you've got the beds made. You've been a housekeeper and picked up. You've been a wardrobe selectant. You've been a friend, a student, maybe you're a mother or a grandmother, a wife, or whatever. You've had to change roles in many situations. In the group, there's a whole different dynamic than there is when you're in the home. And it fascinates me how the Word of God calls us in to these different roles. And 1 Peter 5 to 11 speaks this to us. Now, the first four verses, as you know by your persistent study, that it is speaking to pastors. But as we studied the pastor and the sheep and the flock, I thought, there are so many shepherdesses. Now, this is strictly to pastors, but there is a parallel to us as women. And most of us have little flocks someplace or other where we are tending these sheep. When we were in Israel this year, again at Shepherd's Field, on a beautiful, beautiful morning, as the group of six buses and 297 people traipsed through the field up to this area where Chuck speaks, we noticed to our right there was a Bedouin tent, and it had never been there when we were there before. But the most interesting and arresting fact about the tent being there was that about 50 feet from the tent door, there was a flock of sheep. And the shepherd was a beautiful Bedouin woman, young, I think someplace in her 20s, it's hard to tell. She could have been younger. Sometimes she cradled a baby in her arms, and the rest of the time she had a long stick in her arm, in her hand. She was dressed in a long, long-sleeved red dress, dark, dark hair, covered by a white veil. And I could not take my eyes off of her. I was fascinated. I found a place where I could just watch her as I listened and observed what she did. There were little children running around. There were some men there. But obviously, her first task at that place was to guard and to watch and to tend these sheep. And as I watched, the sheep seemed very passive and kind of flocked together and kind of move a little bit this way and a little bit that. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder what she would do if they'd start off someplace. And the thought was no sooner in my mind than they started off. And it was like one sheep started out, and then about four of them went this way, and another one started this, and they started going all different ways. There was a road not far from the tent, not a well-traveled road. We were way out in the kind of in a wilderness area. But I watched her, and she went after those sheep like a streak of lightning, and she knew just which sheep to run in front of first. She knew how to stop them. She pulled up this stick when one sheep was kind of defiant. She pulled it way up in her hand, and boy, he turned around fast, or she, whatever. I don't know whether it was a you or not. But anyhow, turned around and moved backwards, and then these sheep following it did too, and then she ran to this other side. She didn't have a dog with her, but she did the running. And then she reached down, and I saw her pet some, and that kind of turned them around. And then she spoke to some. It was fascinating to watch. And as I watched her, I thought, wow, it was warming up out there. It didn't get really hot that day. But I thought, I wonder if she does this day after day after day after day. Sound familiar to some of you moms out there? And I wondered, there were times she must have been bored. There must have been times when she had her dreams. And I don't know what the Bedouin wife dreams about. Their life is very restrictive. But she was an example of what we ought to be as shepherdesses in the body, or as shepherds. I'm just going to call you shepherds. It's easier to say. You're probably never going to be a pastor, but as a shepherd, all the places and opportunities you have to tend sheep, there are many, many, many. I was thinking of the leaders who have been so faithful and how they have tended each little flock at Calvary on Friday mornings. How the musicians together another little flock. How the support group, a flock that tends the leaders. All the way through there is that nourishing and nurturing and being available and trying to provide the things that you need. Each one, we so long to provide pasture for each of you on a Friday morning. And I think as mothers, thinking of Mother's Day Sunday coming up, how you have this precious opportunity of feeding your little lambs. I remember when Calvary was growing so rapidly, Chuck was gone most of the time. And he'd rush in at 6 o'clock, eat dinner, shower, dress, back out to the church that evening. And young people and older people were coming to the Lord, as you know, you who were here during that time, just hundreds and hundreds every week. And it was such an exciting time. But I had, for my first responsibility, stay home and tend those sheep. And that is the thing that God required me to do. I couldn't get in on all the excitement out there. I couldn't be there every night. I had these four little sheep at home that required Mom to be present. But there was a growing resentment in my heart in one area. And the one area was, and this had gone on in most of our marriage, it seemed, and this is not to slam Chuck, in any way, and you'll understand why in a minute. It seemed that I was the one that always had to do devotions or get devotions together. And I used to think, oh, he's so brilliant, and he's the pastor, and he knows the word so much better. Why doesn't he call this little flock together and feed him devotions? And da 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 da. And one day, I walked back in the room and into my bedroom, and I was kind of going grumble, grumble, grumble. It was a Saturday morning, and I had to call them together again. And I used to call the kids together on Saturday and then have the Bible and then call Chuck last of all and say, honey, they're all ready. And then he would do devotions on Saturday. And he wasn't home to do them the rest of the time. But I thought, I don't want to call them. I don't want to hear all their flack. I don't want to hear them go, mom, mom. you don't ever have that, do you? My girls didn't do that. It was those two boys. And two normal boys. But once we'd have devotions, they'd get into it. I mean, they were precious. Not every time. Sometimes they turned somersaults when they were little guys and all that. And we made them short on purpose and interesting. But I remember this resentment was steadily growing. And I just said, Lord, why do I have to do this? And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart and said this, and I've never forgotten it. It doesn't matter who does it. It just matters that it's done. And I never looked at it the same way again. It was a privilege. And some wives think, well, he's the priest in the home. He ought to do it. No, 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 no. You have the responsibility. I don't see it as responsibility. I see it as privilege. What an opportunity. I received a Mother's Day gift from Chuck Jr. early this week, and I had it sitting on a table. I should never have left it on that table because every time I passed it, my grubby little paws wanted to open it. And I finally opened the card, and it was so tender and so precious and so sweet. And I just thank the Lord for all those years that Mom was home and able to feed and to be there and to do those boring things. They'd all leave for school all dressed adorably, and there would be this mound of dishes. And every day, all those beds to make. Foolishly, I didn't make their beds until, well, the boys never could make them to suit me, and I know it was wrong of me, but I'd rather make them than have them mess them up. And that's not a principle for you to follow, but that's just what I did. But I used to pray over them when I'd make them. Fluff their pillow up, and when they put that head on the pillow, Lord, put your thoughts in there. And, you know, just kind of pull the spread up. You cover them, Lord, with your covering. And these things, what a wonderful opportunity. Now, as the shepherds or as the pastors, you are to feed that little flock not only with the physical food but the spiritual food willingly. Not because you feel like, okay, mentioned that, and I ought to feed him something. And come on, kids, we're going to study the word. Not like that, but willingly. Oh, if I can just today, by the Holy Spirit's work, plant one little seed in the hearts of those children. Oh, when my grandchildren are over and they're so busy, I say, Lord, let me plant a seed. Just one little seed. Plant those seeds willingly, not of constraint, not because you have to. And then eagerly, not for money. I don't suppose any of you receive money for devotionals in the home, but and don't mention it because you won't get it for that anyhow. But you do it not for filthy lucre, not for big financial returns or anything else, but you do it with a ready mind. You do it eagerly. How God loves us to plant his word eagerly. I can't wait to say it. I said to Chuck the other day, he's preached all these almost 42 years. He has spoken 42 years. And pastored almost, it'll be 42 years in July that he's pastored a church. And I said, honey, do you ever get tired of preaching the word? He said, oh, no. No, I don't. He gets tired of going sometimes, but he loves to preach. Brian's that way. Chuck Jr.'s that way. They love to give forth the word of God. God has so equipped them and exhilarated them that they go forth eagerly to give forth his word. Be like that. Be like that, not only you mothers, but all of us, any opportunity you have, eagerly plant seeds of righteousness wherever God gives you that opportunity. And then moms, plant the word in their hearts as shepherds by example. I think sometimes example is the greatest confirmation of the word I know of. The mom's example in the home. Does she apply what she tells them to do? If she says, "Oh, honey, cast your care on Jesus. He cares for you." Does she role model that for them? Does she model that in the home? When finances are tight and when she doesn't seem to be able to have all the enjoyment out of life she wants, does she model, "I cast my care on him"? When she's worried sick about her children, does she say, "I cast that care on you. I can't carry it, Lord"? Model, be an example. Don't lord it over your children or be demanding. Be loving and tender and kind. You have to be stern sometimes, I understand that. And you have to be a mom sometimes, even at the risk of not being all that popular and not having their friendship sometimes. I lost friendship with my children at times because I didn't always do the thing that was popular and that everybody else's mom let him do. Remember that line? You know that line. That is absolutely, I think, out of the pit. Don't believe that line. Everybody isn't. Okay. So be that shepherd in your home. Be that shepherd wherever you have opportunity. Remember the example of the little gal in the red dress. If anyone took a picture of her in Israel and you were on the trip with us, would you get one to me? We have some videos, but we don't have any, just a picture. I want one to put up in my room someplace, just that sweet reminder. And she didn't act bored. She didn't act like it was the most horrible thing. In America today, you put a woman out in the yard to watch sheep all day long. Can you imagine? Wow! The feminist movement would have thousands and thousands of adherents in one day. Oh, women feel like they're so badly done by. You just need to go to some of these other countries and see how women live to understand we are the most spoiled women in the world. And that's why we scream and holler, is because we're spoiled. That's why women in America have become so demanding. One thing I don't want to forget, and I'm afraid I will, and I put it later in my notes, but sometimes I forget my notes, and I want to say this to you. On the subject of submission, which is the next thing we're going to talk about, only we're going to talk about humility instead of submission. But on the subject of submission, I was told something years ago that really has helped me with this. And that is that a man's greatest need in marriage is respect from his wife. Is respect. A woman's greatest need is love. Women love. It's just part of that, I think, whatever, of our being. We're prone to want to give love, but we're not so prone to want to give respect. And it's very easy to erode your marriage just by showing this, "Oh, no, you didn't do that again. Your job sure doesn't bring home much money. Well, I wish you'd dress right. I da 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 pick, pick, picky pick." And you go on, and then you let him know, "Oh, wow, that guy on TV is sure a handsome dude," or you know, whatever. I hear it. Listen, I'm not in a I was trying to say mortuary and I meant to say I meant to say convent. I don't live in an ivory palace remote from everything. I'm out there where it's happening in some areas. And, you know, I hear what's happening. And your husband, wives, needs your respect. And a lot of you, I can almost hear it in my heart right now, but he doesn't deserve it. You should see. That doesn't matter. We are to treat everyone with respect. Everyone, but all the more so our husbands. God has created the man a certain way, and his need is respect, and you must show him respect. It pleases the heart of God. Submission probably could be defined by showing respect. Defer to him. Let him be the leader. Oh, he couldn't lead a dog around the house. That's all right. You show him respect. Let him grow in leadership. Pray for him. Love him. Reverence him, the Bible says. Sarah, who was our example of the right wife, and Sarah did not have a perfect husband. I'll tell you, if my husband had exposed me to a king who might have used me sexually because he was afraid of his own life, it would be very, very hard to respect him. But Sarah respected him. And she is our example. She respected him so much she called him Lord. Not because Abraham was necessarily worthy of it, but this is the pattern God put in her heart to be an example for us. And I want you to remember that the world rebels against every godly principle. The world teaches you exactly the opposite. Why? Do you think that Satan is for marriage today? Do you? Shake your head yes or no. Of course he's not. Do you think Satan wants you to do things in marriage that will bring that family together in love? Of course not. Break up the home, break up the marriage, send the women out. You've got the nation. The last thing before most nations fall is the women leave the home. That's the last thing that usually happens. Oh, women of God, lay down your life as shepherds for these flocks and in your home for your husband. What does the shepherd do? He lays down his life for others. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life. The principle of godliness, I suppose it's one of the greatest principles. To love others better than ourselves, more than ourselves, lay our life down. Now, you're not going to hear this very many other places, especially just to women. And so I pray that this morning the Lord will etch this on your hearts, because the world will come against what I have said to you on this tooth and nail. It will do everything to drive you out of your home or to get you so self-centered that you destroy your home. I know you have needs. God knows it better than I. And he cares about your needs. And he will minister to you. And he will take care of you. And he will drop serendipity into your life besides. He will give you joy unspeakable, joy you would never have known any other way but laying your life down. It's very hard, but listen this morning. I didn't write the Bible. The God who created you inspired the Word of God and inspired the writers. Listen and be obedient if you want to know that fullness of joy. Jesus said that he spoke these things that we might have joy complete, joy abundant, fullness of joy. The second role is as servants. 1 Peter 1:5b says, be clothed with humility. I wonder how many of us were clothed with that this morning. It's very difficult when you're putting on your makeup and combing your hair and thinking about what you're going to wear, to think a lot about being clothed with humility. But you know, I think it's a scripture that ought to be on our mirror. I have 2 Corinthians 3:18, because it says, as we look at him, as we begin to reflect his image. And I think as I look in the mirror, okay, you need to reflect the image of Christ. Don't be so worried about that outer person, as 1 Peter 3 tells us. Don't let that outer adorning be the main thing in your life, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. I keep wearing this black bracelet. It is so funny. I thought, I bet you people think, why doesn't she wear some other bracelet? I hope you've never thought about it at all. But it came to me, and I have this little stuff, and I just kind of put it on, get it on as fast as I can so I can get out the door, because I'm not that interested in that. Now, I don't want to go out looking like a bag lady, and that's not casting aspersions on bag ladies, but they aren't, I mean, well, what can I say? I don't want to look like one. For one thing, my husband wouldn't be pleased with me if I did, I don't think. But I do. want the adorning to be that gentle and quiet spirit, and I have a hard time with that. My temperament doesn't always lend itself to being gentle and quiet spirited. Just ride with me sometimes when you're driving. There are several other of us in this congregation like that too, though, that I know about. But, oh Lord, would you please clothe me with humility? I need it so desperately. I need the life of Jesus within me, reflecting His loveliness. And the word clothed here, as you know from your study, refers to the apron of a slave. And the best, the greatest example of that is found in John 13, 6 on through that chapter, I think to verse 18. And the interesting setting of this is Jesus was having the Last Supper with the disciples, and they'd gone to the upper room. And in verse 3, Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing from Matthew, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." And what did his disciples start wrangling about? Who will be the greatest in the kingdom? Of all nights to fight over who would be greatest, they picked the worst. The night that Jesus needed them to be for him and with him and surround him with love and care and all that. All they could think about is who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, John 13:3 says, or all power in heaven and earth had been given to him, laid aside his garments and girded himself with a towel, the slave's apron, and he washed the disciples' feet. If today all power in heaven and earth were given to you, I wonder what we do with it. Power so often corrupts. We so often use power and authority for our own ends. And Jesus, all power given to him, took off those garments that he was wearing and put on the slave's apron and bowed before each disciple and washed each disciple's feet. There is nothing in our culture today to equal what he did. And of course, there's no one in our culture to equal him. But we have been called to reflect that spirit, the servant's heart. How can I be a servant today? How can I wash somebody's feet today? Any of us could bring a basin in and some soap and wash your feet. It doesn't represent humility in our culture. We haven't walked a dirt path to get here, and our feet are all defiled. We haven't come from a public bath where we were cleansed and then gotten our feet all filthy. But you know what washing another person's feet represents? It represents ministering to their deepest need. How can I minister to Betty today? How can I minister to Carolyn, Diana, Dixie, Linda, Kathy, on down? How can I minister to Judy? Or how can I minister to any others of you out there today? What can I say? What can I bring you? What call could I make? How can I cheer you up? How could I speak to your heart? Oh, Lord, let me know today where they're hurting. I remember when I was really sick, very, very sick one time, Louise Burns, who's gone to be with the Lord, rang the telephone and said, in about a half an hour, just go to your front door. You're probably not able to see anyone, but I just want you to open your door. Half hour went by. I went to the front door. It was breakfast time. She had baked a batch of muffins for breakfast for our family. I couldn't bake anything. I could barely get down the stairs to even be in the kitchen. She knew something that I need. I've had flowers come to the house at the most unusual time. You've heard the story of how someone brought vitamins one day that I desperately needed. People have called or written a note, and I don't want to sound selfish. I'm just using this as an example. But how it has ministered to me. There's a poem in my Bible that I've quoted to you before that I'm going to read if I can find it quickly here, because it sort of says what I'm trying to say to you. It's in my other Bible. It talks about walking by people and seeing their Calvary and thinking it's just a hill instead of a real Calvary in their life. It's caring for others. It's taking time. It's asking God to show you how you can minister to others. It's passing the lonely person out here that nobody else cares about. It's reaching out beyond yourself, laying down your life. It's Philippians 2:3, where it says, esteeming others better than yourself, walking in lowliness of mind, not doing things for vain glory. I have a friend who has come to the Lord since this happened, and she said, Kay, I used to live just to make an entrance. I thought, oh, isn't that vainglorious? Isn't it hollow and nothingness? And doesn't it sound ridiculous? And yet there are people in the body that are like that. They're so self-centered, so occupied with self. They hate the word humility. God hates pride. It is an abomination in his nostrils. What does it say he does to the proud? He resists them. He resists the proud. Along with pride comes that verse in Psalms 55:22 that says, I think it's 55:12 or 22, where it says, that's not the right one. That's casting all your care. The one that is it Proverbs 3:12. Let's look it up together. Sorry, thought I had it on the tip of my tongue here. You did it in your lesson, so. 3:34, along with pride comes a critical spirit of others and a scorning spirit. Nobody's quite as wonderful as you, and nobody's this or that. That's what pride is saying to the world. Surely he scorneth the scorners, and he resists the proud, but he gives grace. You know what grace is? It's divine help. He gives divine help unto the lowly. He doesn't give divine help unto the proud. Why? They don't think they need it. A proud person thinks, I've got it together. If everybody just did it like I did, the world would be a wonderful place. Now, you don't consciously think that, but that's what pride is saying. And when we're out for vain glory, I mean, when we're out to present ourselves, here I am, you lucky people, you know, God is back. Turns. His face cannot look on that. It's a stench in his nostrils. We are to put on the servant's apron as children of the Most High God. I have a lot more to say about it, but I won't this morning. I'm over time already. But the last one is soldier. We are to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a conflict. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Your trial, your testing, your attack by Satan is not peculiar, odd, unusual, or strange. It started in the Garden of Eden, when Eve chose against God and aligned herself with Satan in her dialoguing with the devil. And it has gone on all these years since. There is a conflict with Satan. I studied about lions this week a little bit, and I have just a couple of sentences on this. And I had more fun reading about them. First of all, they're carnivorous. They like meat. Meat is their diet. Secondly, they cannot run as fast as most of their prey. A lion can only run 35 miles an hour. That means he could outrun me, and I hope he wouldn't like me. But Because of that, they have wonderful strategic plans to get their prey. And they creep around. They very stealthily prowl around. And they watch their prey very, very carefully. And I was reading where they can creep up within 50 feet of their prey without the other animal even knowing it. And then they pounce. And then they also circle their prey, and they'll circle for long periods of time, watching, watching, watching. And I've seen pictures of that. They also gang up together, and some of the lions will hide in bushes, while another lion is like the one that startles the prey, and then the prey runs right into the bushes, right into the ambush that's been set up for them. Interesting, interesting procedure. Also, the lion roars to terrorize anybody that comes on his territory. Have you ever had him roar when you started to pray, according to Ephesians 6, 10 to 18? Oh, when you start praying to take back the territory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, he roars and carries on. He wants to frighten you off and send you running. Think about that this morning. The devil is as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And we are to resist him by standing steadfast in the faith, having done all to stand. Stand, gird about in the armor of God with that shield of faith up to deflect all the fiery darts and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, ready to put him to flight rather than he put us to flight. Our daughter used to go with a young man that was in the army in Vietnam. And he said that when he was on guard duty night after night, he smoked marijuana. He said, wow, if they'd ever caught me, I would have been court-martialed. But a lot of Christians are like someone smoking marijuana. Their senses are dulled. They're blind to Satan's tactics. They've been warned in the Word. They don't believe it. They don't want to be alert. They don't want to be on the watch. They don't want to be vigilant. They rather just sink back and take it the easy way and refuse to recognize that there is a foe out there, and we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, all of this morning, being a shepherd, a servant, and a soldier, might just seem to burden you down. You go, one more thing to do, one more weight to carry, one more role to fulfill. Oh, no. Oh, no. That beautiful, beautiful scripture in there of 1:5-7, cast all your care upon him. All the worries about, oh, I don't think I'm going to be the kind of mother I ought to be. I'm not going to be the kind of wife. I'm not this. I'm not that. How am I ever going to be? Da, 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 goes on and on. That isn't the purpose of the message this morning. We're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And you know, for so many years, I always thought of the mighty hand of God, just there ready to slap me down because I'd failed so often. And you see that mighty hand ready to just swat you one. That's what the devil does. Lions lift their paw and with one swoop they can kill an animal. One swoop of their paw. Or they can disable them. But our God, you know what his hand does? It's the hand of power and blessing. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of power and blessing. When my little grandchildren fall, what do I use to pick them back up? My hands. I go over and I lift them up. See, I'm so much bigger than they are and I'm so much stronger. Am I angry because they fell? No, I want to lift them up and get them back on their feet. This last week when Kelsey was there, her favorite doll was one that's almost as big as she is. And she has just learned to walk really well, but, you know, still kind of like this. And she'd pick this soft doll up and she'd cuddle it close and she'd try to walk across the floor and she'd go this way, that way, and sideways. And the doll would end up upside down in every way imaginable. And I tried to take the doll. I said, honey, use this doll. It was a little tiny doll. Nope. She insisted, this great big doll. See, she was in over her head, so to speak. She was burdening herself with something that made it hard on her walk. And we do that. Our cares and our worries. But grandma didn't grab that doll out of her hand and say, here, you stupid little idiot, take this. You know, heaven forbid that it would even come out of my mouth now, much less with her, my precious little angel girl. But, you know, and God doesn't treat us like that. If I don't treat my grandchildren or my children like that, and I'm just a human being and just a mom, think of how tender God is with you. He loves you. Do you know what it means when He says He cares about you? You need to start a list. He cares about me, and I know it because. And just day after day after day, write down His mercies and His benefits and the way He cares for you. I needed a certain copy of Pilgrim's Progress. Did I tell you this last week? I don't think so. You bear with me 1 minute. I'm almost through. Lessons long, speaking's long, last time, okay? I needed a certain copy of Pilgrim's Progress. And I had searched and searched and searched and searched and searched, and I could not find it any place. And I have so little time to do things like that. And I'd run into some bookstores, and I had called and so forth. And if Georgie's listening, it's not Dangerous Journey. It was another one I had to get. But one day I was rushing someplace, and I just come home from someplace. I was ready to get into the house, and I had to stay out in the garage for a minute for something. I think Jan had run in the house with something and was bringing it back out that needed, I don't remember the whole story, but I was standing there, and I just was looking at the garage and thinking, this needs some straightening up. Oh dear, this is just terrible. And hey, I'm so busy. What am I going to do? Oh boy. And I looked at this book, box, and I reached down to, I saw a book there, and I reached down to pull it out, and next to it was the very Pilgrim's Progress I'd been looking for. I couldn't believe it. In this carton box in the garage, it had been there the whole time. The Lord knew it. But see, why did He let me go that long? It's because He wanted to show me a miracle. That He cares about me. He cared that I was looking for that book. He cared that I needed it because it has some special notes in it that I needed. He's so faithful. That's just such a tiny example. Oh, precious, precious ones this morning, take that scripture, 1 Peter 5:7, and just hold it to you. Last week we spoke on committing the keeping of your souls to Him. Today, give all those worries and anxieties and that fretfulness and all that stuff that comes in to distract you from the central purpose of your life here on earth. Cares are distractions. Lynn Pronio brought that out at our leaders' retreat the other day as she had looked up the word cares in Strong's, I suppose, concordance. But these are distractions that keep us from being on the path we should be on. And you must incorporate Philippians 4:6 and 4:8. Along with 1 Peter 5:7. Those scriptures go together. They go hand in glove. You pray about everything, and you think on the things He tells you to think about. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if there be anything of just, pure, lovely, of good report, these things, think on these things. I thought the other day, if I could be obedient to Philippians 4:8, day after day after day, I would stop worrying completely. I have to constantly go through these three verses because Satan and the world and the flesh are out there to draw me away from the path. But I want you, beloved ones, to cast your care on Him. Remember that one question in the lesson, what difference will it make in my life today if I cast my care on Him? I started writing, and there wasn't all that much space, but I wrote down the sides and every place I could find space. This is the difference it makes in my life as I cast my care on Him. And there's no other chorus to end with this morning, but I cast all my care on You. I lay all of my burdens down at Your feet. And any time I don't know what to do. I cast all my cares upon you. I've told you about Kelly Willard, who wrote that chorus. She knew by experience what she was talking about. If Kelly had not learned to cast all her cares on the Lord, I don't think she'd be with us today. Oh, cast all your cares on him. Let's stand up together.